All right, so I want to clear up something I goofed on last Sunday. I had you go to Psalm 118:8. It was a memory verse that you all know, and you probably recite it fairly regularly, which says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And what I was trying to do was, that obviously had nothing to do with Jesus being rejected by his own people. I was looking for an Old Testament example of Jesus being rejected by his own, it was in Psalm 118:8. It just wasn't verse 8. So it was 14 verses later. There is a New Testament example of that, John 1:11, but I was looking for Old Testament. So anyway, Psalm 118, verse 22.
I guess I could read that real quick.
I thought I had it typed out here, but let's see. Says the stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. So Jesus Christ obviously is the stone. He's the reference to the stone, the rock. They rejected him. So that was the Old Testament example. That was just one of those. And so as you're cruising along, and if you took notes last Sunday, you could put Psalm 41:9 next to that verse, and it should pick up with everything else I gave you. So, but it's cool to go through the Old Testament to prove to somebody, maybe in your family or friend or somebody, that if you just had the Old Testament and you could see all these examples of the Messiah, prophesied that he was coming, I think it's kind of cool that the Bible, you could take the Bible at its word, it's true, it's God's word, and all those verses we covered last week were proof of that. All right, so rewards, touching on rewards again. We did this before Easter Sunday, Palm Sunday. And so I want to touch on it again once more this week. And I may or may not have another message on it next week. I'm not sure. I may. But anyway, so God says through Paul to do something with the gift you've been given. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians says it's been given to you to profit. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you will. First Corinthians chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant," but they were. The Corinthians were pretty darn ignorant. "You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences among administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit." So he says it's given to you to profit you, to benefit you. Verse 11, go on down to verse 11. "But all these worketh that one and the very same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." So he says it's given to every man, but he's dividing it up however he sees fit. Verse 18, going down to verse 18, he says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." So God put every one of us in the body all together, and we are the body of Christ as it hath pleased him. And we don't all have the same job. Every one of us has different jobs, different gifts, different abilities, different talents, different things that we can do for the Lord. Verse 19, "And if they were all of one member," where were the body? "But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the foot. I have no need of you. Nay, much more, these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. In verse 31, and he says, he finishes, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So, covet means to yearn or possess, or yearn to possess or have something. And earnestly means with sincere and intense conviction, or seriously. So if you put that verse back together, you have it sounding like this. Yearn with sincere and intense conviction to do something with your best gift and take it seriously. We're all been given a gift. And what do I think is the best gift? A heart of love. I believe it's going to be possible for a person with far less biblical knowledge to end up with far more rewards than I will end up with because of their love for individuals, guided by their faith in the Lord, and their willingness to spread his or her love to one another. In other words, the person who sees other human beings more like God sees them is likely to make a big impact for his kingdom. Love and charity is what Paul's talking about. If you had no other gifts or talents that you could think of, let it be love. All it requires is thinking of someone and finding a way you could love on them. My goal would be for every single person in this church to become the best at showing their love to others as they could possibly show. And I'm sure you all are already. But maybe it's just to show a little love. Maybe you go out in the garage and you put a little craft together or something that you're going to give someone and you paint it. And you send it off with a card telling them how much you care about them. And not on their birthday, you know. This would be just out of the blue, because otherwise they'll see it as a birthday gift. So you want to see someone light up, and just the size of their heart just grows and gets all fuzzy and warm, and you could feel that love. You did something you didn't have to, and they are just taken back by it. You made them feel like, just for a moment, that this world isn't so bad, that there are good people in it, and real people showing others how much they're cared for and loved. Well, guess what that does? That opens the door. You know, maybe the door just gets cracked open, but it's open, and there are some others who have great big defensive walls built up around their hearts, and that's okay. But then maybe later on that door widens a bit and allows you to introduce them to Jesus. The approach is love. Well, God is love, and why not use love to show them who he is? See, everyone needs love. Everyone loves love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is saying to the Corinthians that he wouldn't have them be ignorant, but they were, concerning spiritual gifts. And gifts are good, but if only ministered or exercised in love. And in one chapter later, in chapter 13, verse 1, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, and that means love, I am become as a sounding brass, as a tinkling cymbal. You know, in other words, I mean, just bang on a cymbal. It's about as useful as anything. If there isn't love, if love wasn't the motive behind what Paul was up to. Well, if it's not done in love, you might as well forget it. But if done in love, and again, Bible knowledge doesn't have to be your top priority. It helps. But committing the entire Bible to memory doesn't have to happen, but love does. If you can love on someone by just letting them know how much you care, or just by showing them in some small way that they're loved, then maybe they'll see his love through you. And there's a blessing in that for them and for you, and a reward for you. And love is all it takes. The world's desperate for love. It's becoming an increasingly colder and darker place, in my estimation. It's desperate for attention. You see people trying to post stuff online in order to get likes, you know, because they're yearning to feel accepted, or they post pictures of all their vacations, of how much fun they're having because they're yearning for attention, or they're posting all their crafts or their things they've accomplished online for the world to see because they are dying to feel accepted or praised by someone. If no one liked their posts, they would feel rejected. Or if very few people liked their posts, they might feel rejected or unliked or unloved. And so what were they after? I believe they're after love. They're out there on the internet right now trying to find it. And if they would just open up their Bibles and read the Psalms, or for starters, they'd find it. Or if they opened up their Bibles and read 1 John chapter 4, they'd find it, or, you know, or anywhere in the Bible, really. But most never will, and that's why God has agents, secret agents from 27 South Lake Street in Madison. There's a generation growing up right now that is believing that the internet is the only place to find love and acceptance. They're going to give or send likes in hope of getting likes back, or just spend all their time thumbing their way through life to find on the internet what God has written down for them already in His Word. And it is that simple. He's designed it that way. You go to your Bible first and everything else falls into place. Right? He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. But an unsaved person is going to their Bible, an unsaved person going to their Bibles like me trying to pick up a book on astrophysics and trying to make sense of it. It's not going to work. And everything I mentioned about love, if love wasn't enough motivation to love, take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. He says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourself. For charity covers a multitude of sins. And again, this verse, and just about every other Bible verse, can only be claimed by the believer, because it's talking to people who are believers already. And if they're not a believer, then what? That's where we come in. If they're unsaved, it's useless. I've had a couple of women tell me that they read the entire Bible. One of them said twice, and I believe it because she's an avid reader. But two of them told me that they've read the entire Bible. And neither of these women go to church or have anything to do with God. In other words, they never got it. But there's a million ways to show love, and it only needs to start with love. Then let God do the magic that He does. It could be loaning them this God's Not Dead movie to watch, or you could let them, you know, let the movie plant the seed, and then you go and water it, and you tell them how to be saved. And before you know it, you're harvesting that soul. That person will be on their way to heaven too. And you know what? You'll feel amazing for having a hand in it. You'll know that you were used by God, and you will have the greatest feeling wash over you. And get this, you'll care less whether or not you were rewarded or not. You're just happy that you made a difference, that you were used by God. And that's when you know you're on to something. That's just another way that you know that you're in the will of God. The reward may just be watching their eyes light up, or you may see their motor spinning, or you see their wheels turning a bit. You know, you give them a little taste and something to think about, and then you go back later on and you give them some more. Well, all 20 of those slides were working up to this verse. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you will. Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 to 22. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one of them nameth the name of Christ. Everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver and of wood, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So that's what you want to be. That's where the Christian wants to be. Maybe they're not there the first minute they get saved, but they want to be used by God. And in order to be used by God, you want to get rid of all those things so that you're fit for the master's use. And sometimes it takes a lifetime. But there are rewards and there are chastenings. If you're not fit for the master's use, there might be some chastenings. Eternal life is guaranteed to all believers. We've covered that ad nauseum. But never make the mistake thinking Christians can live as they please without consequences. They cannot. This is very important because failure to make this clear can keep a person from wanting to trust Christ as their Savior. Turn back to Numbers chapter 32, if you will. All the way back to Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Numbers chapter 32, verse 5. We're going to begin in verse 5. So Reuben and Gad, they settle in Gilead. They were supposed to go in the promised land. He says, wherefore, in verse 5, they said, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over the Jordan. So there were a couple of tribes, Reuben and Gad. They wanted to be on one side of the Jordan, and they did not want to cross over the Jordan to the other side. And so Moses says, hey, you don't want to go over there and fight the enemy? You think this land is good enough? You want to stay here? Well, the other side was Canaan, and that's where the enemy was, and they didn't want to go over there and fight the enemy. Verse 6. And Moses said unto the children of Gad, and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? Moses says to the tribes of Gad and Reuben, who just wanted to sit there and do nothing, Moses says, shall your brethren go to war, and you're just going to just sit here? And then in verse 7, he says, and wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. When they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So Moses says, hey, don't you remember 40 years ago when I sent out 12 spies and 10 of them came back? They discouraged every one of the people, right? There's 2.5 million people about to go into the land. And they're like, oh, geez, these guys are way too big. We can't handle them. There's no way we're going to be able to take the land. So they discouraged them. So they're thinking, nah, we're fine. We'll just chill over here in Gilead. That's good enough for us. We're good. So this is a perfect type of a carnal Christian who's worldliness, you know. So Paul says to Timothy, for Demas, I don't know why I have this here. Paul says to Timothy, for Demas have forsaken me, having loved this present world, right? They didn't want what God had for them is the idea here. Paul said Demas had forsaken me because he loved the present world. He was worldly. And so he departed unto Thessalonica and then Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Malta, whatever. So Moses says, don't you remember 40 years ago when I sent those 12 spies in the land and 10 of them came back with an evil report and discouraged the people? And over 2 million people didn't go into the land because they got discouraged and didn't go because of a lack of faith. They didn't believe God said they could go into the land. The only two that did trust God, Joshua and Caleb, and they got to go into the land. And it's kind of cool. It's interesting because, they were 20, God said to everybody 20 years and older weren't going to go in. Now, I don't know how old they were, but they got to go in because of their faith. So he said that those, they died off in the wilderness, everyone that was 20 years and older. No reward for them because of their lack of faith. And so now, 40 years later, you're trying to tell me again that you don't want to go into the land again. You don't want to fight. So they chose their inheritance. Their inheritance was supposed to be Canaan. Instead, they chose inheritance just outside the land. And, you know, it's a type of thing that happens generation after generation. But verse 12, go under, it says, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzanite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So Joshua and Caleb got to go in the land. The other 10 died, and those two stayed alive, despite God saying that everyone 20 years and older were going to die out there. So it's a miracle. It's a miraculous thing, another thing that God did. And which makes me believe that you think that life and death is in God's hands, or it's just a coincidence. You know, what do you really believe? You can't see him, but you know he's there, and he is very aware of everything that's going on, and he's completely in charge. So, you think things are a coincidence? No, they're not. There's no such thing as fate, luck, or chance. No such thing whatsoever. I am completely, yea, more completely comfortable knowing that than just wondering and wandering around, wondering what's going to happen. No, you decide to make it happen and act, and if it's within the will of God, he'll make it happen. You start by praying, asking for guidance, wisdom, and discernment, and you take the first step and step out in faith, trusting in him, and it will take place. Your life is being determined by the decisions that you make and the attitudes that you have between you and your God today. The quality of your life is being determined by your obedience. You ever hear some people say, well, when it's your time to go, it's your time to go? You ever hear people say that? That's not necessarily true. Why? Because it was the will of God for all those people to go into the land, but they wouldn't go. Did they all go? No. Verse 14 and 15. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. So, you know, there's mom and dad doing this, and, you know, we're just going to do what mom and dad did. In other words, do you want to repeat? Some people never learn. And, you know, some children are raised by parents that don't know any better. And they breed children and raise them up the same way, generation after generation, doing the same things wrong. Because, well, that's how my mom and dad did it. Atheists breed more atheists. Mormons breed more Mormons. And Jehovah's will breed more Jehovah's. And, you know, I witnessed to my neighbor across the street many years ago. And he said, you know, my whole family are Jehovah's. I'm a Jehovah. And I said, well, tell me if this makes sense to you. And I gave him the wallet illustration. And he just sat there puzzled. He didn't know what to say. But I'll bet he still to this day, 10 years later, thinks about that illustration. See, God's word never returns void. Anyway, back on track. Verse 17 to 22. He says, but we ourselves will go ready, armed before the children of Israel, until we have brought them unto their place, and unto our little ones shall dwell, and our little ones shall dwell in fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan, or beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side of the Jordan, eastward. And Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of your armed over the Jordan before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. So Moses told him, okay, if you want to go and help us fight and drive out these guys, which you were supposed to do in the beginning, and not have chosen this land on the other side of the Jordan, he'll give you that land, you know, if you go ahead and do this. So, if you let us stay here on this side of the Jordan, we'll go to the land first, fight the enemy, and afterwards it's all over with, and then we'll come back. We just want to have our place for our wives and our kids and our animals, and we'll go fight with Israel, and after it's done, we'll go back, because our inheritance is on the other side of the Jordan. And Moses says, all right, that's acceptable. That's what you want, that's what you're going to get. It wasn't the land of Canaan for them. And then in verse 23, it says, but if you will not do so, behold, you've sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. So the idea here is chastening and rewards are how God deals with his children. Because once you trust him as your Savior, you are his child forever, completely secure. But now how does God deal with his children? And that is what you'll need to know in order to know how to serve God. and why you should serve the Lord and how to perceive the things that happen to a child of God. Number one, there's privileges. There's privileges that you can have. Privileges are things that God gives to you when you are saved. You became God's child and God became your father. And while there are certain privileges that you can have as a child of God, as your father, your father also has the responsibility of taking care of you. Now, there are privileges you get as a child of God the lost man doesn't get because he's not a child of God. You are. You're special. Yes, you are. You are now his child, and you are special. But God, now being your father, he also has responsibilities to you. And think about this. And one of those responsibilities is that he cannot let you live as you please and get away with it. What kind of father would that make him if he just let you do whatever it was you felt like doing and live however you pleased? You wouldn't think too highly of a father who let their son or daughter just mouth off and talk back and come home when they felt like it and never do a chore around the house or help out in any way and they were just nasty all the time. You'd think, man, dang, that something must be wrong with the parent, right? That's what you'd be thinking, and you know what? You'd be right. Well, God isn't having that. He's not going to have anybody saying that about him. He's got a can of whoop-butt ready to open up if necessary. And get this, he's not afraid of what the courts are going to do to him if he uses it. If a Christian does think he can live in sin and do whatever he chooses, he doesn't know much of the Bible, nor does he understand the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. You are his child. You have opportunities. You are privileged to live this side of eternity, and God wants to use you, his child, to accomplish great things. You are not here for you. So there are punishments also that God has. And how about this? I'm living my best life now. Well, the only way you could be living your best life now is if you are on your way to hell when you die. Then I guess the lost person could say, I'm living my best life now. And they would be correct in saying that about themselves. But for the believer, there is an opportunity to serve the Lord right now. And no, it doesn't have to feel like you're slaving away in factory work. And it doesn't have to be 40 hours a week. And it should be the mindset of every believer. The biggest mistake is to believe I'm here for me. What I want to do and what I want to be, that's the priority. If you place yourself in front of God and his plan for you, you've canceled out the plan he had for you, which would have been far better than what you had designed for you. A believer could desire and get a big fancy education and get them an enormous salary at a big company with a great big title and afford them all these lavish things to spend on themselves. And now they've got prestige and clout and respect amongst the people of the world and admiration and praise. And they feel like they're blessed because look at all that God had given me. Well, first of all, if a gift is only a gift if it's used for God and his kingdom. Otherwise, it's just a way for you to praise yourself. You're looking at yourself like an idol. It's idol worship. Now, how does your new big fancy home and car and everything else bring God glory? It doesn't. You brought yourself glory and worshiped yourself. And where's the reward in that? You've chosen to reward yourself now, which is only temporary, versus laying up for yourself treasures in heaven, which last for eternity. And God's not against money, you see. There are very, very few people with whom the Lord can trust with large amounts of money. Most of them will use it on themselves because they feel like they're owed or deserving of it, or so they spend it on themselves and maybe give a little to God just to ease their conscience. And if any Christian were to ever come into a large sum of money, the very first thing they should be saying to themselves is, how could I use this to advance God's kingdom? Or how would God want me to use this money, this skill, this thing to benefit him and his agenda? Your will over God's will. That's not the motive. That's not what you want to do. 1 John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And one verse later, he says, little children, keep yourself from idols. So worshiping something other than God, like money or yourself or vanity, is something to steer clear of. So God deals with his children mainly in two ways, with blessing and with chastening. He may have to discipline you or correct you. It's a form of raising a child, and it's not always bad. Well, now, do you want the blessing of God or the chastening of God? Chastening isn't always totally bad. There are several parts to chastening. There may be something in your life God wants to or needs to correct, because not only are you his child, and he should, but he may be up to something. But when a child does that which is wrong, he is to be corrected. Hebrews 12, verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So that includes me, it includes you. And so if you find yourself being chastened for some reason, count it all joy, because you know what that means? It means that you did something bad. No, just kidding. What it means is that you are a child of the living God, and he cares about you, and it says he loves you. And this is to the extent that he will devote whatever time or resources necessary to see to his children's needs. So he never stops loving on you, is the idea. Sometimes we get out of line, and I don't care if you're 7 or 70. If you get out of line and it is to the extent that he needs to step in and correct it, he'll correct it. And you could